And then Pastor Larry Herndon, our newest pastor here, our executive pastor, is going to be our pastor for the day and preach to us. I'm taking the day off. Our son got married yesterday, and we were excited about that with Higgins. And so I want to sit under the word as well, and we'll return to the Gospel of John next week. So open your Bibles, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Elizabeth.
About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door at the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place.
Thank you, Miss Elizabeth.
You're welcome, Pastor Larry.
This is one of the, to me, it's one of the greatest scriptures that talks about answered prayer in the New Testament. God had given us this ability to communicate with him, and God had given us this ability to cry out to him. He knew that there would be life going on. We all are living and we all have difficulties, and you can even sense that in our worship service. Wasn't our worship service fantastic? Just to know that we can come and kneel down and pray before a holy God and know that he hears us and he answers us. And this story today is an example of what he has given us through the scripture. And one of the things that I'm wanting to do today is communicate to you and to reveal and share with you a little bit about what God has done in my life over the years through the area of prayer. One of the things that we see here in the very heart of this scripture that was just read is in verse 5, where it says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church." And what that tells us is, on one side of it, you've got all of the particulars about how Peter was put in prison. the insurmountable odds of him being released, and also the fact that James, one of the disciples, had already been killed. And so you have a prayer that apparently went unanswered, because you know the believers in that day were praying for James, but it didn't work. It was not answered according to what they were wanting. And so you have all of this discouragement, but yet Peter now is in prison. And then the writer Luke is describing in detail what the odds are against him being released that night. And so you have him in chains, you have 12 guards of soldiers, 16 squads of soldiers or soldiers guarding him. You have him, this little band, this community group praying for him. And so on one side you have the odds against Peter being delivered. On the other side you have but prayer. And what that tells us and teaches us is that God has given us an avenue to come before him whenever the odds are against us. It's called the ministry of prayer. Now, I've been in the ministry a little over 40 years. I started out as a youth minister, and my early years in youth ministry, I did not even have a clue what prayer life was all about. I was in Mississippi, and I went into ministry because I liked young people, and we had a great time. I was popular in the sense of being a great youth minister because I took them on ski trips and took them on retreats, and we had intramural basketball. We had all of this stuff. We had campouts, and we had a blast, but there was no spiritual depth. You've heard this illustration that he is a mile wide and an inch thick. I was a mile wide and a half an inch thick. I had no spiritual understanding. I didn't have a Christian school that I could grow up in and learn about the scripture. I didn't have a great youth minister like Glenn and the crew have here. I was very anemic to Christian things. And so in my early life, I did not have a prayer ministry, but I wanted that. I really did. When you read stories like this, you ask yourself, is this the same God today? Does God actually do this kinds of stuff today? I ask, does God even know me? Does God know my name? I've been a believer for years. I was a believer as a young child. And I know I had a relationship with God, but I did not even know if he knew my name. That was my lack of understanding of spiritual things. And so a little lady in a church in Jackson, Mississippi, her name was Miss Wita Kemp. She was about 30 years my senior. She came and asked me, could she mentor me? Could she disciple me? I didn't know really what that meant, but I said, well, sure, because I really wanted to know God in a deeper level. I wanted to know if God was real or not. I really did. So she took me to one of the first prayer conferences called World Vision. Didn't know anything about it. I went, and God began stirring my heart for prayer. And then she was one of these little ladies that that would order everything on television from all the evangelists and all the stuff. I got big Bibles. I got the big family Bible she bought for me. I got sets of cassette tapes that she would give to me. She would feed me, and I listened to them. And then she bought me this prayer plan. It's called 2959 Prayer Plan. This is the same Bible, the same prayer plan she bought me 38 years ago. I still have it. It's ragged here, but this is recorded some of my first prayers. And this is based on spending time 29 minutes and 59 seconds every day with God. Well, I said, all right, I'm going to do that. So she also gave me a little prayer altar. We put it in our living room, and so I would get up early in the morning at 5 o'clock, and I hated that, but I'd get up, and I'd go into the prayer room. I'd get down on my knees, and I'd fall asleep. And then if I heard Jeannie, my wife, get up coming, I'd jump up real quick and pretend I'm praying. I did that regularly. Now, somebody told me you cannot stay up to 12 and 1 o'clock in order to do this. If you get up with a rooster, you got to go to bed with the hens. So that's what I started doing. I started going to bed early. And I was going through the mechanics of it, but eventually God began dealing with me. And again, it was a very shallow area of my life, and even my theology, my understanding. Not only did she do that, she also gave me a book by George Mueller. I don't know if you've ever heard of George Mueller. He's a great, great preacher back in the 1800s. He was famous for praying without and asking God alone without ever telling anybody else what he was praying for. And it has been known that he built these orphanages in England, and several thousand orphanage students, came through that, and he never asked anyone for a penny. He strictly went to God. Now, that impressed me. And I said, God, I want to do that. I want to know that I can come to you and I can pray, I can write it down. And that's what this is for, is writing down, jotting down your prayers. And then God, without telling anybody. Okay? Now, I am needing 2 years to finish my master's. I'm in Oxford, Jackson, Mississippi. And I already have 1 year under my belt for my master's at New Orleans Theological Seminary. And I need 2 years more. And I've got 3 kids and my wife. And I said to myself, okay, why don't we... And this is without even talking to my wife, which is not a wise thing. I said, I want to go to seminary and you not work, my wife not work, and I not work and trust God every day. I said, that's a good test. Now, it wasn't that easy, but that's what I felt like the Lord was. And I'm not for sure if the Lord was in on that. I think it's like a five-year-old about to jump off the table. You didn't tell him to jump, but you turn around and catch him before he falls. I think that was my situation. So I resigned the church, and I told the church, I said, I'm going to seminary. My wife and I and our 3 little ones, and we're going to live by trusting God. We're not going to work. I don't know how that sounded. And I know my in-laws probably did not appreciate that, me taking their daughter down there and the 3 grandkids. But that was what I told the church people. And we left with that understanding, and I started praying daily for my needs. Now, me telling the church that was not as pure as not telling anybody, because the very fact that I told the church, there are some people that probably felt sorry for us and said, we're going to help you, right? That's natural. If you have people out there that by you saying we're not going to tell anybody, we're just going to pray, they in turn will follow through with that. And so we had Miss Wita Kemp. She was one of the first ones. She said, we'll pay for your utilities, Larry. Then somebody else says, we'll give you $50 a month and all that kind of stuff. So we went down to New Orleans. Now, I want to give you a glimpse of some of my first prayers, all right? The prayers back in 1978, okay? I said, Lord, I need you to supply us with 2 air conditioners by August the 1st. And if you could see, I rubbed off 2 and I put 1. 1 will do. Because the apartments didn't have air conditioning, okay? And this was my mentality. And then a little bit later, a few weeks later, the air conditioners had not shown up. I said, Lord, it's getting close for me, my moving time. You and I both know that my wife and children need an air conditioner. What do you want me to do? You said in James that your faith is dead without action. My actions are, I'm going to allow you to supply us with an air conditioner. If you don't, the family will be hot. The pressure's on you. I'm telling you. Now, can you imagine me being your youth director. In spite of that, we went down, and God, in spite of me, met every need. This is filled with daily needs. It gets a little bit more spiritual than that as I as I kneeled down, but I started daily praying like that, and it got into, and this is a teaches you how to pray. You praise God, you adore God, and all that kind of stuff. I did all that. I learned to do that, and God began meeting me, and I began to understand who he was for 1 year. Now, a lot of that was me going down, and I was invited to preach at a lot of the churches. You're in the seminary. You have pastors down there that needing somebody to supply, and so I would do that. And God met every need. There was one time one of my kids, my oldest daughter, had a toothache. We took her to the dentist, and the dentist said, "Larry, we had $25 in the bank." Dentist said, "Larry, she needs a root canal and a cap to go on it. So we need to schedule another time." I promise you, I put it in here. "Lord, we don't have the funds, but you said you would meet my needs. And so, God, we're counting on you meeting my needs." And so we took her back the next week, and he did the root canal and put the cap on it. He came out. He did not know me. I did not know him. I'd never been there before. He said, "Mr. Herndon, ever who repaired your daughter's tooth did it wrong. And we feel guilty by charging you for a root canal and a cap. We're only going to charge you for the office visit," which was $25. It's in here. It's in here. That's what God began doing. And I have to admit, I was a little prideful when somebody asked me, "Well, what do you," because most guys are working down there, says, "Well, what do you do?" "Well, I just pray." I began becoming arrogant and prideful. And then toward the end of the school year, which is in the spring, things begin to taper off. I was not being invited as much. The monies begin to get tight, and I begin to wonder, what in the world am I going to do? And so, because of time, I'm going to finish my story. I'm not going to get into Acts chapter 12 as much, because I want you to see what God did in my life. But even in Acts chapter 12, when the Bible says, "But prayer was being made," he got to a place where it said fervently. Fervently. God sometimes allows us to get to a place in our lives to where we are willing to come down and kneel down regardless of what anybody else says, right? There are battles that we have over there. When Pastor Clay invited people to come down, there are battles all over that says, "I don't want to go down there. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't know what people are going to think. They're going to think something's wrong with me," right? But when there's a fervency develops in your life where you feel like you can't go any further, where you need God, that's when you come and you bow down before him. And that was getting to my life at that time. We had begun looking to see if there's something else I needed to do. School was about out. And so me not working was no longer valid because school was about out. Jeannie couldn't work. My wife couldn't work because she had three little ones. But I could. And so I started looking for a job. It was in the spring. And one of the prayers that as I began looking for it was, "Father, I feel like that I am in a desert with no way out. I confess that I have boasted about my self-righteousness in my prayer life. I've acted like some super saint." This was my prayer. What happens when you pray fervently is God begins to allow you to see in your own life what needs to be cut out. And as I began to hurt inside, I began to realize that I have manipulated people. And I have acted like some hot shot that ran around praying instead of working. And so God began culling my heart during that process. And I said, Lord, I trust, this was in April of 79. I said, Lord, I trust that you'll make my path straight. I see no way out by myself. My bills are piling up. My car needs, Mississippi word, fixing. It should have been repair. My car needs repairs, but I said, my car needs fixing. Lord, I pray that you would help me in my misery. And that began the process of us pulling on down to where it was fervency. The Bible says in Romans and in Acts chapter 12, where Peter was in prison, and right before he was to be killed, God began to do something. But it was because of the fervency of that little band of prayers that was going on during that time. And then as you look in the latter part of the verses, it talks about how the prayers were answered. Miss Elizabeth read how the angel came and showed up, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrist. Well, several things about that answered prayer was, number one, it was a limited prayer. If you notice that God did for Peter everything he couldn't do. Peter could not walk out of that prison by himself. Peter could not take the chains off. Peter could not get past those guards. God did that. But once Peter got out into the street, the angel left him. Now it's up to Peter to find his way to the house that was praying for him that night. And sometimes in our own lives, as we're asking God what to do, we're fervently seeking him. We're asking him to meet our needs, whatever it is. We need to do the things that we know to do. You know, we have people that ask us to pray, but they never show up in church. They're not in any kind of prayer group. They're not seeking the Lord themselves. They want the easy way out. God will do what we can't do for ourselves, but expects us to do what we can do for ourselves. And then not only is that is a leisure answer, because Peter was asleep. Peter was asleep. He was about to be beheaded, and Peter was asleep. And so the angel had to wake him up. Not only wake him up, he had to put his clothes on. Now think about that. If you knew your death was imminent and you were laying there and your chains fell off, I think I'd run out of there in my BDVs. If that was, I think, I wouldn't wait to put my clothes on. But it was a leisure answer. God was not jailbreaking him. He was delivering him. And whenever you sense that about God, when you sense something is going on in your life and you feel a pushing you back, be careful, because it may not be God. And then it was a late answer. We know it was right before God delivered him right before his death. God began to pull my heart down to where it was to the point that I didn't know what to do. I went to office, to the administration office, and I went in before the officer in the administration. I asked him, I said, if I needed to borrow some money, could I borrow some money? And he told me, he says, well, what do you do here? And we're on the school campus. I said, well, I really don't do anything. And he says, okay. And then he said, what does your wife do here? And I said, well, she really doesn't do anything. He looked at me. And I've seen those looks before. I've given those looks. When somebody comes in and they need some help, and you say, well, what do you do? Well, I don't do anything but lay around my house. You look at them strange, don't you? Well, I knew that. And I felt, I really felt humiliated. I felt like a five-year-old kid. And I said, sir, the only thing I want to know, if I need money, can I get it? I don't want to borrow money today, but if I need money, can I get it? He said, well, how much are you talking about? And I said, $50, just $50. If I need to come in here and get $50, could I do that? He said, yes, you can do that. So that was on a Friday. Some friends of ours invited us to go up to Lake Picayune. They had a lake house up there. And they said, we'll keep your three kids if you want to go up there. Well, we'd give our three kids away and we'd just stay at the house. You know, we would enjoy that. I had $7 in the bank. And I needed to write a check for gas to get up there and back into church on Sunday. I was going to First Baptist Kenner in there in Louisiana, right above New Orleans. And so I wrote a $15 check. That means I'm $8 overdrawn. This is on Friday. And I felt like if I had to go back to that officer on Monday and get $50, I could cover that loan. I could cover the bank, the overdraft. And so I wrote a check for $15, and over $8 overdrawn. So I put the money in my pocket. We got gas. We went up there. We invited another friend with us, and this was on a Friday night. And this is the prayer that I prayed that morning. Lord, save me in my drought. Now, notice the language, the drought. I'm feeling a famine in my life as a drought. I feel like I'm in the desert. I said, I'm depending on you. We have no money, nothing in sight. I praise you, Lord, for what you're going to do. My flesh is so weak. Help me today. That was my prayer that Friday morning as we left and went to the lake house. Also that week, I went to nearby school, and I asked them that they needed school bus drivers because that was a popular job. And I went to several different places to ask. The school says we don't need anybody because school is about out. This was May. So why would anybody want another school bus driver, right? So anyway, we got up there to the house. We cooked dinner. We grilled hamburgers out by the water, by the lake, and the ladies went inside, and we invited another couple to go with us. He's a music guy. We invited him to go with us, and after the ladies went in, I poured my heart out to Jim. I said, Jim, and I used this phrase. I said, how long do you wait on God before you do something yourself? How long do you wait on God? Because I had already was preparing a bailout at the getting the $50. But I didn't want to do that because I wanted to know God knew my name. I wanted to know that this was real, that this was not just something that I cooked up. He didn't know. Most music guys don't know. So now Clay does. Wasn't that great as Clay led us in worship this morning? That was just super. He really didn't know. So we prayed that night. We prayed that night with all the fervor that I've ever, the intensity. I cried out to God like I never had before. I felt like God had ripped my insides out and exposed me for who I was. And I wanted to know for real, was this real or not? Was this of God? Does God still know us? Does he still do these things? Nothing happened that night. I went to bed, got up the next morning, and this is my prayer. This was Saturday morning. Lord, you've been so wonderful these 2 days. Here at the Jenkins house. You're so good. You've allowed us to come here. Our hearts have been truly blessed. You've given us a new strength, a new hope, new faith, new love. But I'm $7 overdrawn. I owe $23 on this. I need $11 for this. I've got $50 utility bill and $30 insurance. Lord, these are my needs. I have confidence that you hear me. You've promised in your word you'll take care of me. Now that was that morning, early that morning. Saturday morning. Went down The women had breakfast. We ate breakfast, goofed off a little bit. And then I wanted to finish my prayer time, so I came back up. And we were in the second floor in the bedroom back there, and I was all by myself. And I was reading, and this is the same Bible that I had. I just had it recovered. I don't use it nowadays. But I was reading in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 12. One of the things that I practiced was I would write out my prayers, just the gist of them. Sometimes I didn't write them long like I read. I just did the gist of it. But I wrote out my prayers, and then I would read in the scriptures, see if God had anything to say to me concerning what I wrote. Okay? So this was, I was reading in 2 Kings chapter 7, and the situation was there's a famine in the land. There's a drought in the land. Okay? No big deal. I was just reading along. But then the king came up to Elisha, and he said these words. In 33 of 2 Kings chapter 6, he said, "Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Now that rung my bell, because I've already used the word drought, famine, desert. And I asked that music guy last night, I said, "Why should I wait? How long do you wait on God?" So that got my attention. Okay? This is real, y'all. The next, it says, listen, in chapter 7, verse 1, "Then Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel.'" In other words, he said, this time tomorrow, about this time tomorrow, the drought is going to end. That's what Elisha told the king. I said to myself, maybe that's for me. Maybe that's what God is doing. So this is what I wrote in my prayer journal. I said, "God, I take 2 Kings 7:1 for me." Now, I didn't have anything to lose at this time. I just said, "I'm going to take it." And I don't recommend this too much. I'm just saying. "I take this for me. I claim this by faith so I can share it with others." Okay? I had to get that in there. I went down. My wife will tell you. Miss Jeannie will tell you. I went down and I said, "Jeannie, I think our drought is going to end tomorrow." This would be Sunday. Okay? It didn't faze her because she knew we've been through this before. So we finish up. We go to church on Sunday, First Baptist Kenner. The pastor gets through preaching, and we're standing up like we're about to benedict. We're about to get out of here. You know, so we're standing up. We had pews there. And he said, "Tonight I'm going to be preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's what he said. So we're about to hold hands and pray. And I'm thinking, what is 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Right? So this is the Bible. I reach down and I pick up the Bible while he is getting ready to pray. And I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there's a $100 bill in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this is my money now. Jeannie, I'm not embellishing anything. I would be afraid to do that. I shut it. Jeannie was up in the choir. My wife was up in the choir. Our eyes locked. And I peeped again. It was still there. It was still there. I found out later by a gentleman by the name of Jim Fast. He was sitting behind me, and when, just like Clay, perfect today, what Clay invited people to come up and pray, I went up to pray. And when I did that, my Bible was on the pew beside me. I left it. And when I did that, he was sitting behind me, and he just stuck the money somewhere in the Bible. Now listen, there are 2,000 pages. Right? Think about that, 2,000 pages. Had he put it in Revelation, we would have gone to heaven already. Been a long time before I get the Revelation. I'm telling you, not only, this is, and it happened at noon, about this time. Not only did the pastor, you know, first of all, I have never in my life before and never since picked up my Bible to read about what the pastor is going to be preaching at another service. I've never done that. So it happened, the pastor had to say 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for me to reach down and pick it up. That's a miracle within itself. Jim, not knowing where he's putting the money, stuck it in there, and it hit 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in order for me to read it, in order for God to answer that prayer, at this time tomorrow, your drought is going to end. I'm telling you. When I got home, got back to the apartment, the school called. And they said, Larry, Mr. Herndon, they said, Mr. Herndon, they called me Larry. Mr. Herndon, can you come in tomorrow? We had a school bus driver that cannot finish out the term, and we need somebody to drive the bus tomorrow. I said, sure enough, I can do it tomorrow. And listen to me. Over the next several weeks, this is a list. Over $3,066 came in over the next several weeks. $3,066. About 2 weeks later, First Baptist Greensburg called me, what I consider being their pastor. God knows that it was not because of my spiritual maturity. God knows that it was not because I was a great person. He chose to bless me because I wanted to know if he knew me. And I wanted to give him reason to bless me. And I'm telling you, whatever is going on in your life today, the same God that did this for me, and this is, I've been doing this since 1978. I've been praying like this. Since I've got all of my Bible, all of my stuff since 1978. Listen to this. July the 15th, 2016. Father, yesterday, Bill Mitchell called me from Boca Raton Community Church in Florida. Is this of you? This was last, I was asking. You know what God said? Larry Joe, I know Elizabeth Mitchell. I think this is her husband. Now, I said I wouldn't embellish. He didn't call me Larry Joe. Okay? God answers prayer. God wants our hearts to be molded for him. He wants us to give him priority in our lives. And he's patient with us. Just like he was patient with me when I prayed for those stupid air conditioners. How can I ever be impatient with anybody else? God did that for me, and God can do that for you. And it, just like the story in Acts 12, it doesn't matter how much the odds are stacked against us, God can still move in hearts. And one of the toughest things to do, a grandparent has, is praying for your kids that you can't touch. Only God can do that. Or a parent praying for your child you can't touch. Only God can do that. Whatever is going on, there is a way out, and that's prayer. And God showed me back then, 38 years ago, that he knows me. And he can do that for you. Let's pray.